is our third year, going on to our third year in high level. I didn't think I'd last that long. I was talking to the church. Well, we bring greetings from the church, of course, and I just want to say how much they care for you guys and pray for you guys, and I've been kind of completely connected with you guys, and I don't hear nothing but all about LaCrete. Every time we want to do something in the church, it's, well, that's not the way LaCrete would do it, but I said, okay, if you want to move to LaCrete, that's okay. No, we don't want to move there. We just want to be like them, emulate them. Isn't that the sincerest form of flattery is emulation? But no, they're just all in love, of course, and it's great to be here this morning. Traveling out, it was a little cold, but as I was sitting in the service, it just one thing right off the bat just kind of hit me and was heavy on my heart, and I just want to share that even before we get to the sermon this morning. I want you to know something from the heart of the Lord this morning. In worship, it was interesting to just feel the presence of God here and just to hear His voice, and one of the things that He spoke to my heart really, really clearly was, you guys are loved. And I want you to hear that from the heart of the Lord this morning. Many times we express our love to the Lord. We say, dear God, thank you for giving us salvation. We thank you for all of the wonderful things you've given us. But sometimes we just need to stop and remember that God loves us. No matter what situation you're going through, I don't know who this is for this morning, but I just really felt really strong in my spirit that God wants you to know this morning that you were loved. Yeah, maybe you've messed up. Maybe you've done something wrong. That's okay. This morning we're looking at the prodigal son, actually the prodigal brothers. I put an S on the end, so if you don't see an S in your bulletin, that's okay. That's not their fault. That's my fault. Could have changed right at the last minute. Because it's not just about one person. It's about the prodigal brothers. Looking and seeing and understanding that, you know, sometimes we do fall away from the Lord. Sometimes we do kind of go away from God, and sometimes we walk in a certain way and we speak in a certain way and we tend to walk away from what God has. But that's usually because we have a misunderstanding of who God is. God is not a God who is going to come down and sit over top of you with a spiritual 2x4 waiting for you to foul up and to beat you over the head with it. Our God is a God of love, but that love, yes, that love does not mean that we get away with any sin. That's true. But out of our relationship of love for the Lord, we begin to walk in connection with Him and begin to move into that place of freedom, in that place of joy with the Lord, realizing that we can walk in love and connection. This morning we're looking at Luke, the 5th chapter, verse 11 to 32, specifically. And as we see that the first portion of that chapter starts off, Jesus is talking to His disciples and He's saying, hey, you know what, there's these two sons that the father had. And both of the sons one day, or one of the youngest son one day, he came up there and he said, I got something that I want from you. Now in Christendom, we have a tendency to do that sometimes with the Lord. We like to come before God with kind of our shopping list, don't we? Dear Lord, here's my shopping list. If you will give me this, if you will give me that, if you will give me the other thing, if you will walk this way with me, if you will do this thing inside of me, if you will give me all of these things. And this is kind of the attitude that this youngest son came before the Lord. And I know we've kind of heard this story before, but I want us to be open up to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to our hearts this morning. Jesus came to the disciples and He said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to the father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his estate and property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all that he had, and he set off in a distant country, and he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Careful how we approach the Lord. This whole story is not just about getting things from God. It's about our attitude and our heart before God. The father loved the son so much that he was ready to give him things that he knew would bring him destruction. How many times in our lives Do we go through things and we demand things of the Lord? And sometimes he just gives them to us, even understanding that we would end up in destruction. Even understanding that there was something that would bring crises into our lives. And these demands that came forth from the Son to the Father were filled with arrogance and self-destruction and filled with self-indulgence. Now, in Christendom, we have a tendency to come before the Lord in that way sometimes. We think that we need to demand things of the Lord. We need to say, okay, God, if I am going to serve you, then you need to do this. How many, you don't have to put up your hands this morning, so, you know, just, but in your heart, how many have prayed a prayer like that? Dear Lord, I will come to you. Actually, there was a guy that was praying that once on a Sunday morning, and he said, Lord, if you really are true, if you really are real, then have somebody go up and sit underneath the piano. Thank you. All that morning, somebody had been sitting in the back of the church, and God had been speaking to his heart, and he said, hey, I want you to go up and sit underneath the piano. But do I have to, Lord? He said, yes, in obedience, go and do it. So 3/4 of the way of the service, the guy got up and walked to the front and sat underneath the piano. Now, sometimes it works out that way, but most times it doesn't, because our hearts simply need to be in humility and in passion before the Lord. We need to come to him with such a hard attitude of love and such a hard attitude of connection. But here the prodigal son, he came with demands and he came with haughtiness and he came with self-indulgence and arrogance. He came to the place where he was just doing it on his own. He was trying to do it on his own. He wanted what he wanted because he wanted it. And he thought that if he got everything that he had, that he could just walk the way that he wanted to walk. And as we grow in Christendom, sometimes we get into the habit of living our lives that way. We start walking in certain ways and we just get into the purpose and the plan, and we think, okay, well, I can just keep going this way because it's what I know. It's what I'm familiar with. What is Christianity all about? Right at the beginning of this, I've got first question, do you believe in God? The more appropriate question is, what kind of a God do you believe in? And if we believe that God is real, then how are we going to respond to him? And what is Christianity all about anyway? Many times we make Christianity about the do's and don'ts. We say, well, if we read our Bible and we pray every day, and don't get me wrong, please, these are very significant things to our heart and our spiritual growth. But we think that if we fulfill all of the Christian ritual, then we are attaining a certain level of spirituality. And that as we grow in that level of ritual, then we grow in our spirituality. And we come to a place where we think we can do it all on our own, and we can grab a hold of everything, and we can walk a certain way and be a certain way and act a certain way. And then we've arrived. Then we've arrived. But Christianity is not about ritual. It's about the other R. It's about relationship. It's about connection. It's about loving God and having him love us. And I think that's why it was so important for us to realize that, you know, God is love and God loves us. I love that simple childhood song. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves us. The prodigal son, he forgot that God the Father loved him. He forgot, and he thought this was all about what he was facing, all about what he was doing, all about himself. And he was going through all of these things. He grabbed everything that he thought he deserved, and he ran away with it. He ran off into a different realm and into a different place. And when his resources ran out, he began to be in need. Verse 14 of Luke the 15th chapter says, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods of the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Look at this world today. Have you ever noticed that this world is never going to give you anything? You know, we think sometimes that if we attain a certain level of prosperity, a certain level of connectivity, a certain level of fame, if we adhere to all of these standards that this... I love that verse that Pastor Jordan read earlier. Romans, the 12th chapter, is probably my favorite chapter, definitely in the book of Romans, if not in the New Testament. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable act of spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to test and prove God's will, his perfect will. And it goes on to talk about our role in the body of Christ. But I like that verse where it says, so that we will be able to test and prove God's will, his perfect will. Many of us cry out to hear God's voice and hear God's will and hear God's purposes and hear God's plan for us. But then we take it back to a place of doing it on our own. We fail to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Because we pattern our hearts, we pattern our minds, we pattern our lives after the things of the world. The prodigal son did this. He grabbed everything that the father had for him and he said, I'm going to take this and I'm going to do what the world is doing. I'm going to live high on the hog. I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing, and I'm just going to have a whale old time. Forget about the father. But then, as with all things in this world, eventually it comes to an end. As it with all things that you're facing, eventually it comes to an end. Eventually the pain and suffering comes to an end. Eventually the situation, even the wealth and the prosperity comes to an end. There are waves of things in our lives, and there are things we go through time and time in and time out. But everything eventually comes to an ending point. The only consistent thing in our lives is our Lord and our Savior. Is our God. And this is the only thing that is going to last for eternity. He and his eyes so focused in on the temporal stuff that he forgot about eternity. He forgot about his heavenly father. He forgot about what God wanted for him. So he hired himself out and he went back to the ways of the world and he said, well, I just got to do this in the regular sense. I got to take care of it in my own strength. I got to take care of it. He thought the things of this world would bring him contentment only to find out in the end that they were only pig food. How many of us go around eating pig food? What kind of food are you eating? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What kind of food am I eating? What do I intake? Do I believe everything I hear from the television? Do I believe everything I read from a magazine? Do I believe everything I read or take in from somewhere else? Or do I start taking in the things of the Lord? And this is interesting to see the transition that goes on within the prodigal son's heart. He says in verse 17, when he came to his senses. Lately, we've been calling that the aha moments with God. The moments where we come to that realization, we say, aha, I got it. God is speaking to my heart, and I need to move someplace on beyond that point. I need to go to a place. When he came to his senses, he said, how many times, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Even the lowliest one in the kingdom of God is far better off. Greater is he than any man this earth, Jesus said. But he is still not greater than the lowest in the kingdom of God. And God's purpose and plan is to bring us to the place of freedom. Do you know what repentance does? Repentance rejuvenates our spirit. Repentance releases us from the confines of sin. And we say, oh, well, we can continue on in our sin. But you know what? There is no compromise that is valid in the presence of the Lord. No matter how little or how big, it doesn't make any difference. There is no compromise that should be in the presence of the Lord. We need to come to our senses, our spiritual senses, and say, okay, how many times? How many times, Lord, I want to be in the presence. I want to be in your presence, dear God. I want to be. Our prayer this morning before the service in the fireside room was, dear Lord, allow your spirit to be felt. Allow your heart to be known. I don't want these words, even that I'm speaking right now, I don't need these. Want these words to come from my heart. In worship, I'm sitting there too, just quieting my heart before the Lord, saying, God, I don't want this to be about me. I want this to be about you. Humility brings repentance. Repentance is turning our heart around and saying, dear God, I just want more of you. I want everything that you have for me. Nothing less. Nothing less. Nothing less. And so he decided, he's going to do something about it. Because repentance also means that you have to act upon your repentance. It does no good to repent. I had a conversation with somebody in counseling, and I won't mention their name, obviously. But they said to me, well, I can continue on in my sin because I can get repentance from it, from the Lord, and his grace is sufficient for my sin, and that's a bunch of hogwash. His grace is sufficient for our sin, but not if we choose to continue on in our sin. Repentance means that we choose in our heart, and we turn around and we say, I will not live that way any longer. The prodigal son came to a conclusion in his heart, and it was great for him to say, hey, you know what? He had this aha moment. Ah, the Lord spoke to my heart. Therefore, I know that the better things in the kingdom of God, there's better things there, and we say this in our hearts, but we don't turn around sometimes, do we? We don't move around from the position that we're in. We stay in that place and we continue on in the self-deprecation. We continue on in the irritation. We continue on in the sin. And God is saying repentance means change, means turning about, means moving around, means moving from that place. God's got a plan for us. And Jeremiah says that the plan is for us to prosper and to be fruitful in his kingdom, in his perspective. And we hinder the purposes of God in our hearts and in our lives by allowing ourselves to stay in the places where we are. Now, I like the verse in Proverbs that says, though the righteous fall seven times, they get back up again. You know, this Christianity is not about perfection. It's about persistence. It's not about walking and making sure that everything in our lives is perfect. It's about relationship with God Almighty, so that as we walk with him, we remove every obstacle between us and the Lord. We remove everything. The prodigal son was looking at stuff and he said, I've got to get back to my father's house. I've got to move myself back to that place. I've got to get out. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I've got nothing inside of me. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of these hired servants. I don't care. Just allow me to come back in. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And that word is specifically for people here this morning. You got to realize that your father is filled with compassion for you. I don't care what you have done. I don't care. He doesn't care what you have done. There is grace for the sin, absolutely. Walk outside of it. Get rid of it. There is nothing that should stand in the way between you and the Lord. It is time that you rise up and you allow his compassion to be a part of your heartbeat, a part of your life, a part of your love. I was driving down the highway one day just listening to worship music, or I can't even remember. It could have even been scripture on the CD, and as I was listening, the presence of the Lord, I just love the presence of God, and I felt his presence in the car, and I started to cry, and the Holy Spirit kind of spoke to my heart, and he said, are you ready? I'm not a crier, by the way. I don't cry very often. I'm very controlled in my emotions, but the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart, and he said, are you ready? And I said, what do you want, Lord? What do you want me to be ready for? And he said, it doesn't matter. Okay. And he spoke to my heart again. He said, are you ready? And I said, what? What do you want me to be ready for? And he said, it doesn't matter. Just come into my presence and be ready. God's got a plan for you. Sometimes he doesn't let you know what that is. But all he wants you to be is ready. He wants you to come back. He wants you to remove all of the obstacles. He wants you to get everything out of your life that hinders you from entering his presence. That hinders you. Anything. Everything. Everything, anything. James, the 4th chapter, verse 6 to 10, it says this, but he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinner, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. I think those are things we don't do in our churches often enough, to be honest. When was the last time we fell down on our knees and grieved and mourned and wailed and said, dear God, what a wretched sinner am I. Dear God, show me your compassion. Show me your love. Show me your joy. Show me who you are. Show me who you are, Lord God. Change your laughter to mourning and bring your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. and he will bring his glory. And he, verse 15, verse 20, chapter 15, verse 20. So he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son. It's a song that I sang a number of years ago. It's called When God Ran. The only time we see God running in the Word of God is right at this point where he sees his long-lost son and he gets excited and he says, hey, here he comes. His daughter gets down on her knees and she says, dear God, forgive me. I don't even know how to deal with this sin. And you know what God is doing? He's running. He's running with his arms open, ready to scoop us back up into his arms, ready to place us on his knees again and rock us and hold us and say, my son has come back again. The father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And he kissed him. Boss of a big company needed to call one of his neighbors, his employees, about an urgent problem, and with one of the main computers, and he dialed the employee's telephone number, and they greeted with a child's voice, and hello, even a quiet little voice, and feeling put out by the inconvenience of having to talk to the youngster, the boss asked, is your daddy home? Yes, said the small voice. May I talk to him, said the man. To the surprise of the boss, he replied, no. Wanting to talk to an adult, the boss said, well, is your mommy there? Yes, came the answer. May I talk with her? Again, the answer in the negative, no. Knowing that it was not likely that the young child would be left home alone, the boss decided he would just leave a message with the person who should be watching over the child. Is there anyone besides you? The boss asked the child. Yes, said the child, a policeman. Wondering what a police officer would be doing at the employee's home, the boss asked, may I speak with the policeman? No, he's busy. Well, said the child, well, busy doing what? Asked the boss. Talking to daddy and mommy and the fireman, came the answer, growing concerned and even worried that as he heard this, what sounded like a helicopter through the earpiece of the phone, the boss says, what's that noise? A helicopter, answered the tiny voice. Well, what's going on? Asked the boss, now alarmed. In an odd voice, the child asked, they just landed the helicopter. Alarmed and concerned and a little bit more frustrated, the boss says, well, what are they doing there for? Still whispering, the voice replied, along with a muffled giggle, they're looking for me. Do you know how much energy God expends on looking for us? There is nothing. Romans in the 8th chapter says nothing. 9th chapter, nothing can stand in the way. Nothing, neither heaven nor hell nor nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing can stand in between us and the Lord. Nothing can stand in between us and God. I'm missing a verse. Nothing. But the father said to his servants, quickly bring the best robes and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and a sandal on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have the feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is now alive again. He's lost, is found, and so begin to celebrate. Revelation is the 3rd chapter, verse 20. It says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens it, I will come to him and eat with that person and they with me. Many times we take this verse and we apply it to unsaved. And we say, well, this is the Lord knocking at the door of people's hearts, saying, come on into my presence and I will show you the kingdom of God. But you know who this verse was written to? The church at Laodicea, who had gotten apathetic and cold in their existence. They had turned their hearts away from the Lord and began doing things that were not acceptable. And they began walking in a certain way. And God said, you got to be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. But I'm standing at the door knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person. So as a Christian, what does it take to walk with the Lord and to be with him? It takes us humbling our hearts and saying, dear God, I want to do this. I can remember my early 20s. That was like 3 years ago. Laugh at me. In my early 20s, I can remember just coming to a point in my life where I looked at my relationship with the Lord and I realized that I was a Christian because my parents were Christians. I grew up in a Christian home. I don't really remember giving my heart to the Lord. Some people ask me, well, what was your Christian experience? I said, osmosis. Because I grew up in it. And eventually I became a Christian. And eventually I became something. And by the time I was in my early 20s, I was doing everything a good Christian boy should do. I was dating a good Christian girl. I was going to Bible college. I was teaching Sunday school. I was working with a youth program. I was working with a young men's discipleship program Sunday afternoons. I was doing all of the good things. And it hit me. I know a lot about God, but I don't know who he is. I know a lot about him, but God, I don't know who you really are. And this Bible that we keep reading, this everything that it tells me that this is all about relationship. This is all about connection. This is all about moving to that new place. And God said, yes, I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking. And I cried out to the Lord in my early 20s, and I said, God, I really have the foggiest idea how to get there. I don't know how to walk in relationship with you. You know what the Lord said to me? He said, that's okay. I said, but God, I don't know how to get over my sins. You know what he said? That's fine. But God, I don't know how to deal with these situations, these relational dysfunctional. You know what he said? Got you covered. But God, I don't know what the future holds. And he says, I know. I know. But Lord, he says, just be quiet. Be still and know that I am God. You're not God. Look around you. Yes, we are supposed to be the light of the world, light to this world. We are supposed to exemplify Christ in this community. But you know what? We are not God in our lives. And God is God, and he wants to get a hold of our hearts. And he wants to get a hold of our thrones. And he wants to get a hold of who we are in relationship, walking with him. Now, many of us haven't strayed from the Lord in that way. But we get into the place of self-righteousness or this religious attitude or the place of because we grew up in Christendom. We think that we've arrived and we exist in this place. But you know what God's attitude is? He wants us to have this reality of relationship so that we can walk with sensitivity before him, so that we can walk moment by moment. And as I can remember sitting in that car listening to the Holy Spirit talk, he said, are you ready? I kept saying, but for what, Lord? And he said, don't matter. What do you want me to be ready for? What is it that I need to do in order to let go, in order to move into your presence? And he said, just get ready. Just get ready. Just walk in that place of readiness. Walk in that place of saying, you know what Jesus Christ echoed? You know what his favorite words were? I don't do these things of my own accord, but I do the things I see the Father doing. Why did Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, simply walked that way? Because he had such intimacy, he constantly pulled himself away from the situation and he sat in the presence of his Father so that he knew what his Father was doing. And God is calling his church back to a place of intimacy, back to a place of connection, back to a place. But we're like the prodigal brothers, we're either running away from God or we're sitting there in complacency and self-righteousness. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field, and when he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called one of the servants. He said, hey, what's going on? Sounds like a party. Sounds like a celebration. Oh, your brother's come home. Oh, great. And your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. What is the father's heart? The father's heart is relationship and connection. The father's heart is not religious ritual. Think about that for a second. The Father's heart is not about ritual or religiousness. It's about relationship. What was Jesus' condemnation for the Pharisees? It was stop doing these things as actions only. You're like whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. Why was that so significant? Because they had not taken it into their heart. This son was exactly the same way. You know what? And I complete the passage of scripture with this because it doesn't stop at the celebration because the lost one came home. And many times in preaching it, we stay there. But you know what? It goes on to say that this is not good enough. Even after you become a Christian, it is all about walking with our Lord and our Savior. It is all about our relationship with Him. It is all about our connection, our openness in our heart, and moving us to a place of walking with Him. James, the fourth chapter, verse 6 to 10 and verse 17, it says this, but He gives us grace. God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves to God. Let's jump down to verse 17. If anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and does not do it, it is sin for them. If we sit in the place of complacency, if we sit in the place of self-righteousness, if we sit in the place of stubbornness, then we're refusing to move into the presence of the Lord. And I know I've been there myself, so I know that we carry this too many times. We get into this attitude where I got it all covered, I got it, and I can handle this. I know that if I go to church, people think I'm spiritual. If I pay my tithe, even the treasurer will see that I'm doing my due diligence, right? But it's not about that. It's not about, these are legalistic things based in a ritual and based in a regulation. And God says, come back to me with your heart. Submit your heart to me. Submit your heart to me. What did the older brother do? The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father, still, the father comes out. The father's not there saying, oh, you stubborn people. He's saying, come on, back. Come in. Move into my presence. Move into that place of connection. And the father went out and pleaded with him. He says, don't you understand what this is all about? Look, after all these years, I've been slaving for you, the son says, and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me these things at the younger goats so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who has squandered your property and with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. But the father, humility and repentance breed intimacy and relationships. But the father, humility and repentance breeds intimacy and relationship. Intimacy and relationship are the keys for Christianity. Christianity is unique in all religions because it is, first of all, true. That's a very good point there. But second of all, it's about relationship. It's not so much about the ritual, the regulation. Every other religion, every other thing comes out in the form of duties. If you fulfill your duties, then you attain. And many of them even say, well, maybe you might attain. Maybe, but not quite. I don't know. We're not sure. But you know, we can be sure of our salvation. We can be sure of our connection. Not so much because of just the words, but because we sit down there. I'm sure that I'm married to my wife. You know how I'm sure? She tells me. And we sit down there and we talk. And sometimes we argue. Sometimes we have a disagreement. Don't move around her pots and pans in her kitchen, please. But you know what? It's all about relationship. I'm okay with that because I love my wife. And I know I love my wife because I walk in relationship with her. How do we know we love God? And how do we know God loves us? Because we walk in relationship with her, with Him. God the Father said to the servants over the prodigal son, He says, open up the doors of heaven and give back to the son. And prodigal son, the father said to the prodigal brother, He said, this is what it's about. It's about connection. It's about walking the way that God wants us to walk. Humility and repentance breeds intimacy and relationship. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't technology that caused the accident. It wasn't weather. It wasn't fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain refused to change the course of their boat because they felt they had the right of way, and they killed hundreds of people because of their stubbornness. Do you know what God does to stubborn people? Come on, you guys are Bible scholars. What does He do to stubborn people? He opposes them. But He gives grace to the humble. He stands up against those who walk with a proud attitude. He stood up against the eldest son. What did he do? God, the father said, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. No matter how long you go, everything I have is yours. But you know what? It's not about that. It's about connection. It's about relationship. And we need to be brought to the place of repentance. Humility and repentance breeds intimacy and relationship. Humility and repentance restores the authority in our lives. Do you feel weak as a Christian? Do you feel like you're not accomplishing anything? Luke, the 15th chapter, verse 22. The father spoke to the servants and they said, hey, put a ring on his finger. And I like these three things. Then I'll close with these three last things. The ring on his finger is the signet ring, signifying the authority that you have in the presence of God and in this world. And I believe that we as Christians have a tendency to pull away from our relationship with God too much, saying we allow the enemy too much authority in our lives and in our situations. And God has said, I want to restore this. I want to give you back the ring so that you can stand up and you can tear down strongholds. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 8. Anything that presents itself against the knowledge of God. What about Ephesians, the 6th chapter? Stand firm against the things of the enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. We can tear these things down because God has given us the authority. Yes, Adam gave it up. Jesus took it back. And he's given it to us. All authority has been given unto me. And I give it unto you. So the ring is on our finger so that we can walk in that place. The second thing is he restores our... I missed one. He restores our authority. He renews our commission. The sandals on the feet are symboling the feet shod with the readiness to proclaim the gospel. Our purpose is not just to sit down in Christendom and reap the benefits. The eldest son was not there just to simply harvest the fields and put it into the granaries. He was there to promote the kingdom of God. He was there to do something significant in the kingdom of God. He was there to move them into that place of freedom, into that place of joy. God wants us to be in that same place. That's what it was. Let me back up here. He refocuses our hearts, our identity. The robe that he wore talked about family and connection. Our hearts opening up to the Lord brings freedom inside of us and brings joy inside of us and brings us back to the realization that this is all about relationship. The ring that he wore is all about authority. The sandals that were put on his feet was all about proclaiming the kingdom of God. Now we can say all of these things and do all of these things and be stirred in our hearts and our spirits, and I can just close my book and I can walk over there and sit down beside my wife and listen to the close of the service, and we can all go from this place and say, well, that was okay. He's a little bit vibrant, too lively for my taste, so just, let me have somebody a little quieter next time. Or we can take it to heart. Don't hear my words. If you're offended by anything that I've done or said this morning, please forgive me. Here's an opportunity for you to exercise forgiveness. I'm not saying that because I feel like I've offended you. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying that because we need to hear the voice of the Lord this morning. We need to hear what God is speaking to our hearts. If there is something that you've gravitated towards that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you through his word this morning, if he has said something specific, the worst thing you can do is to leave this place and forget about it. James talks about that, doesn't he? Looking in a mirror, combing his hair, and then forgets. God says, remember the words. And take that nugget that he's placed in your heart this morning and do something with it. Walk out of this place and say, God, I just want more of you. Lord, I just want more of you. God, I just want more of you. I'm going to close this session in prayer and then release the service back to Jordan and the worship team. But I just want you to bow your hearts and your heads with me. Lord, my prayer, again, is not that I'm glorified in any way, but this needs to be all about you, Lord God. And if I've said anything that is wrong, please strike it from our memories. Please just erase it on the tape. Whatever, Lord. Just have your way. But God, I pray that you ignite something inside of us so that we become the people that you've called us to be, that we become the army that you've called us to be in relationship with you, because you are our head. You are the head of the church, and we want to walk in submission to you. So, Lord, I pray that you ignite something inside of us that says, we will not stand still until we see your presence in everything that is happening. Lord God, we will push in. As a dog goes after a bone, Lord God, we will go after you. We will keep fighting, we will keep moving, and we will keep wandering more, Lord. Lord God, we want more of you in our hearts and in our minds. And in Jesus' name we pray this, and we all agree by saying, amen. Amen.